Would you turn back to Romans 12? And we will not be having services this Wednesday night because we're having the Bible conference beginning Friday. I'm looking forward to that so much. I would request, and I know you will, that all of you will pray that the Lord will be pleased to speak during that time. Friday night, there will be a bonfire at the Vincent's. Saturday afternoon, everybody is invited to go to the Harry's between the services. If somebody, I guess I need to put it in the bulletin so people from out of town will know that. But they're all invited to the Harry's between services Saturday. Your reasonable service. That's what I've entitled this message, Your Reasonable Service. Your reasonable service. Not somebody else's. Unfortunately, we all are authorities on what other people should do. The Bible does not tell me how other people should treat me, but how I should treat them. It doesn't tell what other people should do, but what I should do. Your reasonable service. This is the only reasonable response to the message of Romans. Notice he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, from everything I've said up to this point, all 11 chapters, this is my argument, this is my reason for saying this. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of the Lord. And notice he says, I beseech you. Not I'm commanding you. Not I'm seeking to manipulate you. Not I'm threatening you. But I beseech you. I beseech you. This is your reasonable. This is your intelligent service. This is true spiritual worship. That's what that word means. This is the only proper response to the gospel. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, isn't it a special thing to be one of the brethren? Nothing more special than that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I want to talk just for a couple of minutes about the place of that word therefore in this passage of Scripture. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, what he's saying, I beseech you by everything I've said in these first 11 chapters of Romans. But if I was going to try to distill the entire message of Romans into one verse, and I think I can, it would be Romans chapter 4, verse 5. We looked at this just briefly in Sunday school this morning. This is the whole message of the book of Romans distilled into this one verse. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. To him that worketh not, you believe yourself to be ungodly. You would say, that's me. And you are convinced that if salvation, your personal salvation, is dependent upon any work that you need to perform before you can be saved, salvation is impossible for you. To him that worketh not, you see that you cannot be saved by any work you perform. Would that be you? To him that worketh not, what does he do? He believes. He doesn't believe in himself. He believes on him that justifieth the ungodly. You're right there with that publican in the temple. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The Lord said regarding that man, I tell you, that man, that ungodly man, that sinful man, went down to his house justified, cleared of any wrongdoing, perfect, sinless before God. You believe on him that justified the ungodly by the work of Christ on Calvary Street. You believe that. Do you know I believe that I stand before God right now as I'm speaking to you, sinless. We believe on him that justifies the ungodly. That man's faith is counted for righteousness. That doesn't mean faith is a substitute for righteousness. If you believe the gospel, that's evidence that before God, you are the very righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Now that summarizes the entire message of Romans, real briefly. To him that worketh not, would that be you? But believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now notice in our text in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the compassion of God. Look back into Romans chapter 9 for just a moment. The same word is used. Verse 15, for he saith to Moses, God said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion. That's the word. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, I want us to understand this about God's mercy, God's compassion. He gives it to whom he will. Why make a point of that? Because if anybody complains about the sovereignty of him giving his mercy and compassion to whomever he will, if anyone says, well, how could that be fair? You've entered the realm of merit rather than mercy. That's the point. That's why I have to understand this. It's in his hands because I don't deserve anything. And if he gives me what I deserve, I go to hell. You believe that? But he has compassion. Oh, the mercies of God. He has compassion on whom he will have compassion. Back to Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, the house of your soul, everything you are. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, notice the language. He said, I beseech you that you present your bodies. You're not telling God what you're going to do. You're not making some kind of promise. I'm going to change. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. That's treacherous. That's a shameful, high view of yourself to even think you can do that. I'm not telling you, Paul says, to tell God what you're going to do and the things you're going to guarantee. I'm going to be this way now. No. You present your bodies. Here am I. You're not making any promises. You know yourself better than that. But you do present your bodies. Like Isaiah did, here am I. Send me. Like Abraham, when God said, Abraham, Abraham, behold, here am I. You remember what Paul said on the road to Damascus after God revealed himself to him in the person of his son? Lord, what will you have me to do? Present your bodies. Present your bodies as instruments of righteousness, Paul said in Romans chapter 6. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present yourself to God as those who are alive from the dead. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Oh, I love, we sing that song, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And this is what he's calling everyone to do as their reasonable service. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's your reasonable service. Holy. Look what he says. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only a holy man that can do this, which every believer is. Holy in Christ. Only a holy man can do this. And every believer is holy in Christ Jesus. And this act is well pleasing to God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, well pleasing to God. Anything less than this is irrational. It doesn't even make sense. Amen? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Anything else is indefensible. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Now remember, child of God, you're not of this world. Lord said that. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You are not of this world. You're of God. I think of that passage of Scripture, he that's of God heareth God's word. You're of God. Hey, you, there's where you come from. So be not conformed to this world that really has no love for the living God. The religion of this world, the way of salvation by works, what every man, natural man thinks. Be not conformed to this world, the values of this world, the philosophy of this world, that which the world esteems. Listen to what the Lord said in Luke chapter 16. I want you to let this sink in. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Strong statement, isn't it? Be not conformed to this world. Don't let yourself be in the mold of this world, where you fit in with this world. Be not conformed to this world. Now, there are many things. I love this planet. It's the Lord's. Everything, but the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What he's talking about when he says, be not conformed to this world, he's talking about this world that has no love for God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's of the world, the lust of the flesh, pleasure, the lust of the eyes, popularity, being concerned about what men see, the pride of life, power. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, but be ye transformed. That's where we get the word metamorphosis from. Changed by the renewing of your mind, which is having the mind of Christ, by him being in us. You know, the scripture says we have the mind of Christ. Every believer has the mind of Christ. Does Christ know he gets all the glory in salvation? So do you. You've got the mind of Christ. Do you love Christ having all the glory in salvation? That's because you have the mind of Christ. Do you see he's everything? He sees he's everything. That's because you have the mind of Christ. Every believer has the mind. Paul said we have the mind of Christ. We think, we see things as he does. We love what he loves. We hate what he hates. We have the mind of Christ. Now, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How did our Lord teach us to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is thy name. We acknowledge it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That is the desire. That's the desire, the heart desire of every believer. Thy will be done. I love that story of a preacher that came to this woman who was dying. And he said, well, what do you want to happen? She goes, well, I want the Lord's will to be done. He said, well, I know that, but if you got what you wanted, what would you have? She said, I want the will of the Lord to be done. That is thy will be done. Prove what his will's good. His will's perfect. His will is acceptable. Now, look what he says in verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me, if you have grace, it was given unto you. And here's what he's saying through the grace given to him. I say through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you. And here's the first thing he says with regard to proving what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Here's the first thing he says. And I'll catch our attention. First thing he says with regard to proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. First thing he says. Don't have these inflated views of yourself. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 11. I am what I am by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Listen to this. I really believe that that I am a sinner. And it's only by the grace of God I know that. Do you know nobody that is unsaved really believes that about themselves? But by the grace of God, I know I'm a sinner. But not only am I a real sinner, that's the, you know, somebody once called humility a just estimate of yourself. I think that's a good definition of humility, a just estimate of yourself. And if I have a just estimate of myself, I'm not going to think of myself more highly than I ought to think. I'm not going to be drunken with pride and feelings of self-importance and the cult of self-esteem. You know, we use that term self-esteem almost like it's a good thing. Self-esteem? You know, something's wrong with that picture. Self is evil. Self-esteem. I don't think so. Now, does that mean I'm going to wallow in pity for myself? No, but I'm to have a just estimate of myself, not to be drunken with pride and self-importance and self-righteousness, a proper view of myself. First thing he says, you can't prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God and start thinking too highly of yourself. Oh my, when you look at yourself as you really are, it makes you look to Christ, doesn't it? You don't have anything else to look to, and that's a good place to be. For I say through the grace given to me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, remember this about your faith. If you have faith, God gave it to you. And you only have a measure. Just a little bit. Isn't that so? You only have a measure. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now, we're all members of the body of Christ. All members don't have the same purpose, but they're all significant. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now, while everybody doesn't have the same office, every member is important. Now, here's what I mean by that. This week, I got a paper cut in my little finger. You know what? I didn't think, what's my little finger? Who cares? No, it's bleeding. I didn't cut it off. It's just your little finger. No, my little finger is very important to me. And as a matter of fact, whatever part is hurting, that's the part that's most important, isn't it? Isn't it a blessing to be a member of the body of Christ? You are where God's put you. I am where God's put me. And I'm a part of the body of Christ. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. Now listen to this. If you're in the body of Christ, you personally have a gift or gifts. These are the gifts that he's speaking of. He's not talking about the gift to speak in tongues or heal people. That's over. Now, God heals people. I'm not, you know, when we see someone sick, we pray for the Lord to heal them. And I know you're doing that. But that's what God does. This is not talking about those charismatic gifts. Those are over. Only the apostles, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, could these be transferred. Acts chapter 8. And if someone claims to have any of these gifts, they're not being truthful. That's all you can say. But every believer does have one, and he mentioned seven gifts. You have one or more of these gifts. Look what he says, having gifts, therefore, differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, the first thing he mentions is preaching. Preaching. Now, if I have the gift of preaching, what am I called upon to do? Preach according to the analogy of the faith. Preach the truth of the Scripture. I love what Paul said when he said in Titus 1, he spoke of the faith of God's elect, the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. If I have the gift of preaching, prove it by just preaching the faith. That's simple enough, isn't it? Verse 7, or ministry. You know what that is? Being a servant. Everybody better have that gift. Somebody says, I don't have that gift. Well, being a servant. Everybody can be a servant. And I think it's interesting that it's mentioned before these other gifts. Just being a servant. Being the least. Being the servant of all. On ministry, let us wait on our ministering. He that teacheth on teaching, being able to say the gospel in simple words so that people understand. That's what teaching is. There's a difference between teaching and preaching. I'm not sure what it is, but there is a difference. But he that has the gift of teaching, give himself to it. Verse 8. He that exhorteth on exhortation. Now, you know what that word exhort means? Encourages. Encourages. I think of what the writer to the Hebrews said, let us provoke one another to love and to good works. Not provoke each other to irritation and offense, but provoke the way I treat you. I'm condemning myself when I say it, I realize that, but the way I treat you ought to provoke you to love me because of how well I treat you. That's the gift of encouragement. Encouragement. Be an encouragement one to another, not a discouragement. He that exhorts to exhortation. He that giveth. What a gift. He that giveth. Let him do it with simplicity. Generosity. He that ruleth. With diligence. With effort. He that is given the oversight over anything. Give it your all. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. A great privilege to do so. Don't you love the beatitude, blessed are the merciful? What does God require of you? Micah 7. Well, to do justly. In Christ I have done justly, haven't I?